Well, good morning. If you'll find your way to Genesis chapter 28, and as you do, I want to just do a reminder. I haven't talked about these in a long time, and I just want you to be aware of these. These are the sermon discussion notes. There's one in every kid's bag, and there's some over by the bulletins. But what these are for is for your household to continue talking about this sermon after Sunday. So sometime throughout the week, you can pull out these questions. I do not have an answer key, so you have to listen. But it's just a good time to discuss and talk about things that you heard and to remember instead of just forgetting as we walk out the door. So these are the sermon discussion notes. You can pick them up after service. If you run out, I have them on the computer. I'll print more. Genesis chapter 28 is where we are and where we will be for probably 3 weeks. It's such an incredible passage, and it's packed. And I thought, should I preach this in three parts, or should we preach until supper today? And I made the decision, and I'm sure you're thankful. But in the book of Genesis, and really everywhere else in the Bible, we read and we read, and there is just a lot of tragic stories, isn't there? Accounts of heartbreak, death, separation, war. But all of those tragic passages in the Bible, I think, can't compare to this one. There's one tragic passage in the Bible that I think trumps all of them. And it's found in previously in Genesis. We've already read it before. If you can click the middle part there, bud. Thank you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. It's after they've sinned in the garden. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil.'" Now, "Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." I confidently say that that is the most tragic and despairing account we read in all of Scripture. Because the rest of human history is set on fixing that. All of the Bible, all the story of redemption, and I would say all the story of every event in human history is God going forth to fix that problem. That we as humanity have been driven away from the presence of God. That we in our rebellion have been removed from his holiness. And the ultimate goal is that we will be welcomed back into his presence. What our inner longings truly desire, whether we know it or not, is that heaven and earth would again meet. There's a division now. And we need to be united with the Almighty Creator who made us and loves us. That is the goal. God desires to live with us. And that is what we were created for, to be with him, to fellowship with him, to worship him face to face, to serve him in his presence. That is what we were created for. So anytime we're away from him, it's against our very being. And that's where that turmoil comes from, the strife we just sang about. That's where that comes from. Last week we saw how sinful humanity was, and we saw it in the example of Esau. And we need someone to come and save us. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to see again how that's going to take place. How is God going to fix this? And truly, we're going to find out how awesome is that place. So if you follow along with me, Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10. Let's read this together. "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. I'll give a full tenth to you. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we have just heard from you. We understand that the words in this book are your words. And your voice that created light and that can shake the earth has now spoken into our hearts and into our minds. Father, I pray that you wake us up with your word, that you will enlighten us with your Holy Spirit to understand these truths, that you will soften our heart to believe these truths. I pray that as we spend time with you, that we will grow to know you, to love you more. And that we will truly say as we leave how awesome it was to be in the presence of God. We thank you for this church and this family. We thank you that you keep us. We thank you for your promises that you will never leave us, that you look over us and you protect us, you provide for us. Father, I pray that you will cause us to be faithful, unwavering in faith, mighty in power, diligent in obedience. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So to kind of quickly brief you on where we are in the story of Genesis, Jacob and Esau are twins. Esau is the oldest. He should have had the right to the firstborn blessing and all the inheritance. And in a couple of different events, his younger brother Jacob has stolen them from him. He is foolish, we have seen. Esau has made only terrible decisions. But Jacob himself's not quite the bright light that we hope either. But because of Esau's anger to Jacob and he's wanting to kill his brother, his parents are sending Jacob away. They're sending him back to outside the land of Canaan, up to Mesopotamia where the family is, to find a wife. So there's really a twofold reason here that they're sending him away. One, to keep him safe. And two, that he will find a wife and can start his own family. So I know it's really small, but down here at the very bottom, we see Beersheba. That's where they are. That's where Isaac and his family lives. And he's traveling all the way to the very, very top. And that's his journey right now, is to go up there. If where we are going to be in the next
week is like right here. That's Bethel, Luz, right? It's just a few miles north of Jerusalem, if that kind of helps you put in perspective where we are in the Middle East. And he gets there, and it's nighttime, and Jacob, it says, takes the stone. At least my translation says he takes the stone and he lays upon it. And there's different interpretations of that. Some believe that he's using the stone as a pillow. Others believe that he's taking the stones and placing them around him, more like protection, to hide and to not be found either by robbers or wild animals. And he sleeps there. And as we read, here's a quick hint on when you do your own Bible reading, to find the main theme of a passage. One of the rules we do is look for repeated words. Look for repeated words or phrases. That's usually what the author wants you to remember. And so as we're reading this, if you were listening, starting in verse 10, over and over, he kept saying, this place, this place, this place, over and over, right? Verse 11, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and he put it under his head and lay down in that place. We're like, okay, so there's something significant about the place because he keeps saying it. But the other word that you might have heard over and over was behold. And that's a word that means, okay, pay attention. Wake up. And he didn't just say it once, right? He didn't just say it once. He said it three times in four verses. Behold, behold, behold. And so as we're reading this, we're finding these significant words, these words that mean, okay, here's where you need to be paying attention. Wake up, look, because this place is very, very important. And the place that we know is going to be called Bethel. So Jacob goes to sleep. He's not seeking the Lord. He's not doing anything significant. He's exhausted from his travels. That's all he's doing, is going to sleep. And the Lord comes to him. And the Lord initiates this whole string of events that's going to happen to Jacob. And it starts with this dream. It might be more like a vision, but whatever it is, God is communicating to Jacob. And he's doing it just for him. It's just him. This will be the most important event of his life. I would say even more important than his marriages, more important than having children. This is significant for his part in redemptive history. Because remember, as God introduced himself to Jacob, he says, I am the God of Abraham and I am the God of Isaac. He did not say, I am the God of Jacob yet. That's not true yet. He does not have a covenant with Jacob yet. And here is where it's going to happen. And it says that he has this dream and a ladder reaches earth. A ladder is built reaching earth. And this may feel more like a class than a church service, but there's reasons for it. So stick with me in this. So as we will look at this vision, we see what is called in my translation a ladder. Although as you look into the word, that's probably not what it is. The word is sulam, all right? Sulam. Now, it comes from the verb salal, which means to build up, to lift up, or to cast up. And that's important because sulam is only used once in the whole Bible, right here. And so when a word is only used once, it's really hard to discern what it is because there's no other context to come from. So what we have, all we have is the verb. The verb is used lots of times. And so let's look at the verb, how it's used in other contexts, to try to discern what is this thing that Jacob saw. And so we're going to start in the book of Job. And I put the verb in italics, so you know exactly where that word salal is, right? His troops come together. They have cast up their siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. Isaiah 57, and it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. That's as far as I'm going to go there. Isaiah 62 says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. How about Jeremiah 50? This prophet says, come against her, which we're talking about Babylon, from every quarter. Open her granaries, pile her up like heaps of grain, and devote her to destruction, and let nothing be left of her. And the last we'll look is from the book of Proverbs. Interesting one. It says, prize her, like you would like lift something up, right? Exalt something. Lift wisdom up highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. So as we look through those different verb usages, building up, casting up, you know, lifting up, exalting up, we go, okay, so what did he see? And there isn't one view everyone takes, of course, but I'm going to go through three of the main views that they think is this Sulam. What is connecting Jacob to Yahweh, right? There's something in between them. The first, people think it's a highway, mainly because we saw that in the prophets, right? Build up a highway. That highway that this person is going to come walking down to bring the good news to a city, cleared of stones so that there's no obstruction, right? That's this highway. And so a lot of people think that it's this upwards highway that comes between God and man. Others have paralleled the vision with Jacob's statement. Look at verse 17. Look what Jacob says about what he saw. Verse 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So some people think that the Sulam is actually a gate that had separated humanity and God is now opened, right? And God is there, and he's welcoming Jacob into the gate. Lastly, we have seen a ziggurat. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? These people have come together and they say, we're going to build ourselves this tower so that we can get ourselves to God. This ziggurat is like a temple. I'll show you a picture of one, right? It's like a temple. There's a staircase that goes up, and it's the this way in between where the gods who are at the top, the shrine at the top is where the gods live, and there we're on earth. And then there's a way in between where God and man can meet. That's what the Tower of Babel was supposed to be for. They did it in their own strength, their own wisdom. But some say, well, maybe God is showing the true temple, right? And there is a way between God and man. So we have these three visions, or three different ways of interpreting the vision of what Jacob actually saw. Almost everybody agrees, though, that this structure seems like, from the wording, was built from the top down. That's significant. The Tower of Babel was built from the bottom up. Man building himself up to God. This is building from the top down, meaning that this is God's initiative. This is Yahweh's work. This is him coming down to us. Now, on this highway, this staircase, this gate, you can take your pick. We're going to see in the coming sermons, too, that any way we see it, it works. Whatever way you want to see that. But on this, it says there are the angels of God. All right, that's verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Some heading out to do their work. God had sent them out. They're coming down to do their work on earth. Maybe some, having completed their work for the Lord, is now heading back up into the presence of God. Some have even said, well, maybe that there's some angels who are protecting Jacob while he's in Canaan. And now that he's leaving Canaan and going to a different land, different angels are coming to protect him there. I don't know that, but it's surely an interesting thought. But what he sees here is what we can't normally see. He's getting a vision into the invisible realm where God sits on his throne and he sees over the earth and he sends out angels to do his work. And what exactly do angels do? Interesting question. Hebrews tells us, and this whole context is that Jesus is better than the angels, but he says, and they, are they not ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So what are angels doing on earth? It says here that angels, every time we read them, or we read about them, they are here to serve God's people. Incredible, right? Incredible. Of all the things that they could be doing, what are they doing? They're here to serve us. We see them bringing messages. We see them ministering to people. In fact, I just read it this week in my reading. Jesus, after he was tempted in the wilderness, he's exhausted. He had just really, he combated the devil face to face. And he's been without food for 40 days. And what does it say happened right after the devil leaves? Angels are sent to minister to the Son of God. Angels are sent to carry out God's plans for our sake. Jacob is going to be named by God the one through whom the world will be blessed. Jacob is a very important figure, not because he's of any importance, but because God chose him to be one of those that would bring forth salvation to the whole world. And he's that important. The devil knows that too. So there's angels being sent. Jacob needs that confirmation. I am not only heading into enemy territory, I have enemies at home. There's robbers on the road, and being in covenant with God is going to put a target on your back in the spiritual realm. And Jacob is getting this relief of seeing God is sending angels, and he will be with me. These angels are there to protect Jacob. For God will even promise that he will make sure Jacob leaves and returns to that land safely. Says, you will return. Why? I'll make sure. God says, I'll be sure that you come and you go safely. There's a war against Jacob. Satan hated Jacob. There's a target on his back, and God is sure to send an army of angels to fight on his behalf. Because all the promises of redemption hinge on that man's survival. And the almighty army of God is on his side. And if God is for him, who can be against him? But then the dream shifts, right? He sees the Sulam. He sees the angels. And you think, how cool is that? This is a pretty cool dream. But then Yahweh shows up. I tell you what, he wasn't thinking about angels anymore. He wasn't thinking about ladders anymore. Or staircases or gates or whatever. Yahweh is there. And it starts, of course, in verse 13 with the word, behold. I mean, how else do you enter in as God? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. That's Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And as I said, most picture God at the top. That's why most translations say it that way. That he's the sovereign one. He's the one in heaven and we are on earth. And it shows him at the top. So most people say that God is above. He's in that shrine of the ziggurat. Or he's at the top of the highway. He's the one we're going to, or he's coming to us, right? He is far from us, but now there's a way in between. But the Hebrew language, apparently, isn't that just obvious. And so there's others that say, and maybe your footnotes in your Bible might even say it, it could be translated that God is actually beside Jacob over him, okay? As if he is standing over him, waking him up, and revealing all of that to him. So there are a few that think that he is actually beside Jacob, and that brings a lot more intimacy. We see the sovereignty of God if he's over. We see the intimacy if he's beside. And so I want to offer just one more option. And this option, honestly, it kind of gives me goosebumps. What if he is beside Jacob, but he brought Jacob to the top? That's incredible. That the God who lives in glorious light, that the Holy of Holies, that he who is unapproachable for sinful man, God has shown grace to Jacob, taking him up to where he is and shows him all this. That I think, would make me say, how awesome is this place? That I am not separated from my God, but that he is near me and knows me and loves me. That we who have been driven from the garden, the lowly and the contrite, could be exalted by his grace into his very presence. And I'm pretty sure as we go through this passage for the next couple of weeks, we're going to find out that's what it's all about. Right? That's what this is all about. That God, who has driven us away from him, and rightly so, in his love and his grace for humanity, is preparing a way, removing the obstacles, so that we can come to him. But first, he is going to come down to us. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. And Jacob is receiving it here. But that's where we're going to have to end today. But I want us to chew on a few things before we go. Because just even those few verses in the beginning here have so much for us to view who God is. And the first is this. God initiates covenant with humanity. He is not one of us. He is not equal to us. He is not beside us. He is the one who's at the top. Who, if the only way we can get to him is by him bringing us, carrying us, like a shepherd going after that lost sheep and bringing him home on his shoulders. That's the only way. He is the only high and exalted one. And folks, our pride, our flesh wants to exalt ourselves so badly. And even in our Christianity, we can exalt ourselves even unknowingly. We need to come back to the place where we see God for who he is. Without Jesus, he's unapproachable. Without Jesus, we'll never see him. We'll never know him. Without Jesus, we're cast away forever. And it's right. But he initiates covenant. Jacob wasn't looking for it. He was running away. He was a man on his own, lost, he was a deceiver. He's robbed his brother. He's going to find a wife, but he doesn't know if he'll succeed. He doesn't know what's ahead. He doesn't know what's around the next corner. And in the midst of all of that confusion and chaos of his life, God initiates with him. And it's the same way with us. In the normal hubbub of life, in the chaos, in the confusion, in us trying to get through day by day by day, in all of that, God blasts through all of that confusion and he initiates with us and says, I want you. I want you. I desire you. I want to live with you forever, but I can't live with you the way you are. We saw that last week in the Psalms, right? God cannot dwell with wickedness, so he has to clean us first. He has to purify us. And so, if we are ever to return into the wonderful presence of God, it has to be his initiative, his work, and his victory. We ourselves are not able to build a road to God. That's what the Tower of Babel proved. That's what they tried to do. They tried to make their own religion and get to God on their own. and God rightly punished them. He scattered them. He made them so they couldn't communicate with each other. And now, God, in his initiative, is fixing it. And he's healing this. And he's bringing sinners to himself. And for those who are in covenant with God through Jesus, church, know that God's eyes are on you. Know that he sees you in your circumstances. Know that he sees you in the grief and the questioning and the doubts of your heart, the fears, the anxieties. He sees all of it. And he not just sees it, but know that in the invisible realm, though we can't see it, Jacob had a moment where he did, there are angels coming and going. And they are fighting for this church. And they're protecting us. And they're keeping us. Because there's a whole realm of darkness that wants to destroy us here. They want us to fail. They want us not to live the life that we're called to. They want Jesus' name to be ruined by us. They want us to fail. And God says, I know you, and I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. And up and down, here come the angels, keeping us. So if we ever think that we are able to keep ourselves, we are wrong. The only reason Mountain View Chapel still stands, and the only reason that we still hold tightly to truth, to the Word of God, is not because we're some sort of good people and we found each other, but because God planted this church, and he keeps it, and he holds it. It's the only way. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to continue looking through what the covenant is. We're going to look at Jacob's worship, struggle through that, what he says. I'm really excited, though, for the third week, because we're going to see what the fulfillment of the Salaam is. Why is it so important that we see him as a staircase or a gate or a highway? Because Jesus uses this very story to teach us himself, and it's beautiful. Will you pray with me? Our loving God, I thank you for your truth. And I thank you that you have, in your initiative, come to rescue us. And as we've seen how you're doing it all through Genesis, Lord, it is a beautiful thing. Father, it is so frustrating that we still here fall into sin, that our flesh overcomes us, that we get distracted by what's really important, that you who are so focused on redemption and we sometimes just aren't. So, Father, we repent of our sin. We repent of our rebellion. We bow our knee before you again, knowing that you have brought us to the top of the Salaam. We couldn't climb our way. We wouldn't find the right place. We'd fail every time and you would judge us. But in Christ, the judgment was poured out on him. Oh, Father, thank you for sending your son for us and preparing a way that we can be welcomed into the throne room of God, not as slaves, but as children, dearly beloved. Father, I pray for every heart in this place that they will bow before you, that they will honor Jesus as the King of kings and Lord of lords, that they will recognize his death and his resurrection, that he is the only way, the only Salaam between heaven and earth where we can find you and be met with you. Father, I pray that our hearts will be submissive to you, that we will believe in you and follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.